I love this man. He's just the most honest guy I ever met. He really believes, brother, what he has been taught, what he has known for 40 years. And I know he loves me for exactly the same reason. We're men of conviction. But one of us is right and the other's wrong. Or the other's right and the first one's wrong. Or we're both wrong. But it's not possible for us both to be right. We're here tonight because our disagreement is about whether or not the Bible teaches. Those are the first three words of all four of our propositions. Does the Bible teach it? So with Kenneth holding up to you a book, what was the book you were reading there at the end about organization? What was that? That history book. You know, when he's reading about the history and development of his church, we already completely agree. His church developed historically over many centuries after Jesus built his church. Jesus' church, the gates of Hades could not prevail against it and did not. It's been here ever since. It's here to this day. And it functions just pretty well, thank you, you know, with the Bible as its only guide. But Seventh-day Adventist Church didn't exist for 1,800 years and required this ongoing prophetic light if it was to exist at all. At the very end, Kent was saying, you know, what made his group of Adventists different from the other three groups of Adventists, which had the same guiding lights but failed, and all believed in Ellen White, right? All failed, except the one he's a part of. The one he's a part of had the prophetic guidance, and so they got involved in medical work. But they can't begin to rival the medical work of the Catholics now, can they? And they got involved in schools. But I was told just this last Saturday by one of the teachers in the Seventh-day Adventist school over in Pleasant Hill that they are the second largest private school next to the Catholics. If what we're looking for is the success of ancillary organizations that you don't read about the apostles creating, it developed over history because people felt like it was a good idea, Catholics have got the Adventists beat hands down. They're more highly organized. They've been around a lot longer. They've got more medical. They've got more schools. They ain't got it all. What neither has is a biblical reason for what they do. Now, in Acts chapter 14, that'll be the one thing I think that he spent the most time on. I really would like to spend a little bit of time with this answering. Come to Acts chapter 14, and let's look at verse 23. He was talking about the development of the church, and wanting us to believe that once you get outside the Bible, it'll just keep right on developing into all kinds of things that you cannot read about in Scripture. But in Acts 14 and in verse 23, what we have there are elders, you'll notice. They appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, commended them to the Lord in which they believed. I believe in elders today, and I believe that their qualifications are given in Scripture, and we'll look at those in a few minutes, but I do not believe that any of these delegates and various other levels that you find described in the Adventist Church Manual developed during the first century. They did not exist then, they're not recorded then, they're not in chapter 15, they're not in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. They, none of them existed until 1,830 more years would pass, and Ellen White came along. The Jerusalem Conference, which I'm sure you're all quite familiar with, could not be repeated ever again in our time. And Kent knows this right well, and he knows that what they do today in the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not that at all. In Acts 15, when the church was brand new and didn't have a single Bible book yet, most people think, you know, Galatians might have been written there in Acts 15 to become the first book somewhere around there. First and Second Thessalonians would be written about that same time. They had not a single Bible book when this was written. They had living apostles. Kent does not have apostles in his church. He knows he can't go anywhere and meet with the apostles to get an answer because the church is brand new and they had the keys to the kingdom. Instead, they hold a general conference, I think it's every 5 years, and then they make a bunch of decisions based upon what a bunch of people think who are a part of an organization defined only in a church manual but not found anywhere in Scripture. This church conference doesn't look like, couldn't be done again, not remotely a pattern for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They had apostles then. They met with them. End of story. Okay? That's no excuse for Seventh-day Adventism. Let me just review in the remaining 10 minutes I presented yesterday three biblical proofs that prophecy has already ceased. If you weren't here, the Old Testament predicted it in Zechariah 13, the New Testament predicted it in 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus' authority depends upon it. We saw that only one day is mentioned. It's repeatedly fortified with quotations in the New Testament that that day is Jesus' day, that is, in that era, in that time frame, idolatry would cease, prophets would cease, demon possession would cease. They all were fulfilled, except if you believe Seventh-day Adventism or the Mormon Church and several others, the Pentecostals, the prophecy went on, though the idolatry and the demons did cease, and Jesus did in fact open up a fount for sin and impurity, and in fact, you know, he died on the cross, and they looked upon him whom they had pierced, but only two out of the three went away, one of them didn't. If so, then Jesus is not the Messiah. The prophesied Messiah would come in an age when those things were all done away. If they're still around, any one of them, then Jesus is not the fountain for sin and impurity. Jesus' crucifixion was of no use. Love never fails. Faith, hope, and love will abide after tongues, prophecy, knowledge all cease. The miraculous gifts were to cease when complete knowledge, complete prophecy, full revelation, and faith, hope, and love would continue. So, after the perfect comes, these things in the green endure, the things in the red stop sign disappear. Thus says the scripture in 1 Corinthians 13. A perfect thing is the completed Bible. It's spelled B-I-B-L-E. Look at John 14:26. He will teach you. That's the apostles he was speaking to. Nobody else was present in John 14 at the Lord's Supper. He would teach them all things, either did or he didn't. If the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus did not lead those apostles into all things, and for 1,800 years would leave them without 25 million words that Ellen White would bring us, then Jesus is not the Messiah. He said the Holy Spirit would give them all things. He did not. Ellen says so. Then in John 16:13, only the apostles are present. 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 all take place with a single group of people in a single room. The scene never changes. They would be led into all the truth. If they were not, then Jesus is not the Christ, and we should be looking for another. Jude 3, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We all know that is not true. It's wholly incorrect. Faith was not delivered once. It would be delivered over much, delay, 1,800 years later. Great deal more revelation was going to come. I rather think faith was entirely delivered at that time. Now, that completes the material that I had actually hoped to get into my first presentation, so let me open up another. Having now responded to Kent's last speech, let me just continue with some new thoughts here. He mentioned a couple times, 1 John 4:1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So test the spirit. How then should we test what Ellen White called her spirit? The spirit of prophecy, she called it. How then do we test it? We're ordered to test it in 1 John 4:1. You test it the same way you would test a pope or Joseph Smith. Galatians 1, 8 and following, if we are an angel from heaven, he preached you a gospel other than what we've preached to you. He is to be accursed. I love Kent. It breaks my heart, Kent. 4 years we've known each other. But he's a part of a religion that is very other than what was given in the New Testament. I'm supposing that if we were to obey the command of 1 John 4:1 to test the spirits, and maybe verse 6, 5 verses later, would tell us how. We are from God, the apostle said. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, I said over and over again that, oh my, my, I never said anything new. Well, then every word she wrote was utterly unnecessary. All I was trying to do was stimulate you to read the Bible more. Brethren, I don't need to be inspired to tell you you ought to study your Bible more. Well, I should do. But you ought to be studying your Bible. You'd have to read it 31 times to read everything that Ellen White wrote. You'd have to lay your Bible aside, most of us, for 31 years to read everything she wrote. I'm a very fortunate man if I can find the time to read a Bible all the way through in a single year. I try, then I fail. And here I am with more time than most people to be studying it. It's a difficult thing to read an entire Bible in a year. It'll take 31 years to read the writings of Ellen White. Then you can go back to your Bible. I suggest you spend your time with your Bible. Those that are from God were the apostles. They guided us into all the truth because they had the Holy Spirit to do it, thus proving that Jesus is the Messiah. In that day, prophecy ceased because it was completed. We had full prophecy, full knowledge, full wisdom. The Bible was written, and the perfect had come. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. In us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Once the apostles had finished writing our New Testament, going beyond it, exceeding what is written, is a terrible thing. Does the Adventist Church agree with the Bible, or does it contradict it? Did Ellen agree and say nothing new, or was she contradicting it? We've just talked about the organization. There's the structure for the administration. We're assured that has nothing to do with anything in the Bible, so the administration's okay. No, it's not okay. It is an addition to the Scripture. It's an administration you cannot read about in Scripture. Where does the Bible teach this? It does not. 14 scriptures were ignored and contradicted in the preceding paragraphs of the church manual so that they could abandon what they recorded they knew had been practiced in the first century to give us something else. Elders, please turn to Titus chapter 1 verse 5. You'll find that elders are one of the offices in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You'll also find that in two places in the scripture the qualifications for elders are given. In Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, for instance, we are told that the reason that Titus was there in Crete was that he might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. Acts 14:23 said so too. Namely, verse 6, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, and a number of other personal qualities are listed. I recently asked a woman who had presented herself before a Seventh-day Adventist congregation as an elder. I asked her, how did you become an elder? And she said, oh, you mean that passage that says you have to be the husband of one wife? I said, yes, you know, I'm wondering how you became a husband. It was very friendly. We laughed, you know. How did you become a husband? And she said, oh, well, you know, that was for back then, and it was just a cultural thing, and so we know that that went away, and well, it just meant that you should be a really good person. Well, if you ignore and contradict the scriptures, then you'll have on your ballot next June in the general conference of this year a straight yes or no question. I've got that quote if I get to show it or not. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is going to address whether or not they can ordain female pastors. I'm here to tell you, brethren, there's not a reason in the world why the Seventh-day Adventist Church should not go ahead and ordain female pastors. There's every reason in the world why Christians would not do that, because Christians would have to abandon the Bible to do that. But with the Seventh-day Adventist Church having already abandoned the Scriptures, they can make whatever they want out of their administration and organization. There's not any reason in the world why they shouldn't go ahead and have female elders if they want to. They've been changing through the years dramatically. They'll continue to do so. So if we're going to see who listens to the apostles and who does not, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has failed on organization. It's failed with regard to the elders as well. What about tithing? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, when you turn there, you'll find out something about contributions. You'll find out the divine instruction. You'll find out what we are told is the guiding light for our giving. You'll find in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, that each should do as he purposes in his heart. Don't surrender it, brethren, to anyone. Not grudgingly, we're under compulsion. That was the Old Testament ceremonial way that they called tithing. For God loves a cheerful giver. The Seventh-day Adventist Church Manual, under the baptismal vow on page 47, says this. Do you believe in church organization? Is it your purpose to worship God and to support the church through your tithes and offerings and by your personal effort and influence? The Seventh-day Adventist Church requires tithing. You must swear that you will do it before they will baptize you. They are then taking an Old Testament ceremonial requirement and imposing it upon New Testament Christians. I'm submitting to you that any time you go back under the old law for any point, you must accept it all. I think most people in this room know the scriptures that say that. All or nothing, Paul taught. These ceremonial requirements, which Ellen White resurrected, were long since washed away in the blood of Jesus the Christ, a burden neither we nor our fathers could bear. Thank you very much.